His church.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. It's beautiful outside. It's not cold. That's an understatement though, right? It's going to be cold. It's just windy. It's windy today, but it's always good. And it can be, you know, Matthew, it can be the tradition has to be, there has to be some announcements even after announcements are made, right? Like even though Manoj is not, you have to carry on the tradition. A little bit, but so just a couple of things he did want me to mention. If you all haven't yet voted, you know, the QR code, there's a few printouts, I believe they're at the table. This is for the district superintendent nomination. So if you haven't done this, this is our opportunity, friends, to really you know, suggest names who God lays on your heart. This is a prayerful decision. So I encourage you to do that. And if you already haven't, you know, we are taking special offerings for the great work that Matthew and Mallory do. And every Christmas season, we always bless our staff. So I just want to remind you, if you haven't done it, there are envelopes at the back. You can still do that at the end as you're leaving. As well, what God lays on your heart. So today, it's the first Sunday in Advent. Can you believe it? We're already December 1st, the first Sunday in Advent. I love it when we have all, you know, the church is decorated and it's here. You know, we're celebrating it. It's here. We are here to remember what God has done for us. But before I jump into the sermon, I was really blessed by Manoj's sermon last Sunday. If any one of you weren't here and you want to listen to it, it is available online. If people have joined us online and they have missed it, I did want to share what God has been impressing on my heart from his sermon last Sunday. And it's really important. This is that opportunity that I just wanted to share, because he was sharing right here his own vulnerable moments. And I think it's important because we all go through it, right? And as I was sitting and listening to his sermon, I asked the Lord to show me and point out to me during my week, and I should not have asked that because he did. He did point out and, you know, show me where I haven't prioritized him throughout my week. And you know, God, he does things in so many ways, and it was so special for me, for him to show me that, you know, how I haven't set that time aside, how everything around me took the place of what was supposed to be his place. And it's not new, right? We all do that. And so I want to just share that I asked the Lord and he showed. He showed up in his presence. His presence was real. And he points out how much he wants to have that close relationship with him. It's really not what we do. It's really him. He wants to have that close relationship with each one of us. And so if you ever want to listen to that, his sermon, and I had to tell Manoj that he was right. So, no, it's all good. It's all good. But let's focus today. I wanted to share that, but you know, today we are here to celebrate the first Sunday of Advent. You know, and the word Advent really means, simply means coming. In context of our faith, it represents this celebration that we are anticipating. Not just today, not just for a few weeks. We should be anticipating that His coming. He came already. He was born thousands of years ago. But we are anticipating His second coming, right? Like He is living in us. We have this personal relationship, if you have that. But it's that anticipation as we wait for His second coming. You know, the birth of the Messiah was promised, and everybody was waiting. When the shepherds heard Him, the angels, when the shepherds were out in the fields, when the angels announced Him, they were anticipating that. The kings, the three kings who traveled from so far away, they were waiting in anticipation of something. For centuries, the Jews were waiting for their Messiah. And then the angel of the Lord came to Joseph and announced Jesus' birth. And then Matthew has written about this, that fulfilled that promise in Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. So today, as we celebrate the first Sunday in Advent, let's get ready to light the Advent candle. The first candle today is the hope candle. And I want to invite Chris to come and light the hope candle, and he has a little reading for us. And so Chris, why don't you come on down and let's light this hope candle today. Here you go, Chris.
Oh. First Sunday of Advent, hope, the hope candle is lit. Advent, or the Advent wreath is a circle with no beginning and no end. It's a symbol of God's unending love and faithfulness. The prophet Isaiah said, "The Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." The angel Gabriel said to Mary, "Greetings, you all are highly favored. The Lord is with you. We rejoice that we too have favor with God. God's mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. Prepare the way of the Lord. We light the candle in hope, the hope of our coming Savior, Jesus. Prepare them the way of the Lord."
Thank you, Chris. So this morning we're starting a new series. I know Manoj has been talking about this for a few Sundays. And my hope is that this, what we are going to be sharing with you over the next four Sundays, is not something new. It's something that we've heard about over and over again. But my hope and prayer is that as I start this series, this Sunday, that it will really touch your soul, that you'll walk away each Sunday with a newness and a freshness in just understanding the depth of where depth of God's love and why Jesus came into this world. So these four descriptions that we will be talking about over these next few Sundays are the most needed elements in our society today. So the first sermon today in this series is called Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor. We're all very familiar. I hope you all have heard, it's not a hope, but I know you all have heard the song Handel's Messiah. Anybody who hasn't heard that? Don't raise your hand. No, I know you have. And so as an introduction to this series, I want to read you a full text from that song that really highlights these scripture passages. It's the Hallelujah Chorus. So I just want to invite you, if you all can stand with me, as we read from Isaiah 9, chapter 9. And if you have your Bibles, open them so you can follow along, or I know we'll have it up on the screen as well. So it's Isaiah from chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, their warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be the fuel for the fire. In other words, all the garments used for war will be thrown away because there will be no more war. And why is that? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Counselor, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending us that warrior, that wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, to take on our battle, to take on and fight for us, for our sins. And so as we commit our time, Heavenly Father, today into your hands, that one day the work began in Bethlehem and will take root not only in our hearts for our freedom, but for the freedom of the world, Lord. And so today, as we sit and we prepare for the words that you have for us, open our hearts, Lord, to receive it. Open our minds to receive it and let it touch us and breathe new life into our souls, Lord. In your precious holy name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, everyone. So welcome to Christmas 2024, right? Christmas 2024. Friends, each year, like clockwork, we celebrate the most important day. It's like clockwork, right? Like you go to the stores and as Thanksgiving is done. Even before Thanksgiving is done, there's Christmas stuff. And then as soon as Christmas is done, I don't know, it's summer, which is in anticipation of really warm weather. And then we have Easter. So it just keeps rolling. There's no break. We just move from one holiday, religious celebration, let's say that, to another. And here we are again, year after year, and we are here to Christmas 2024. Every year about this time, I get antsy and getting ready, and there's this urge, right, to experience. And if you all have not experienced this, I know you're lying because you have experienced this along with me. So you experience, like, we want to get our lights out, right? Who has all their Christmas tree up already? There you go. Yay! Somebody. I want to change the pace and pattern of my life. I'm kind of thinking about, oh, New Year's, my resolution, which I never keep. I want to be with family and friends. I want to enjoy my time and, you know, celebrate and have that peace of mind. I want to watch those sappy Christmas movies I've already started and get my Christmas carols going. Who's watching Christmas sappy movies? There we go. Yep, I have some in the crowd. I love buying my candles only during this season that smell like a pine or fir trees. I drive everybody crazy in the house. I want to drink hot chocolate or hot apple cider, eat good food that's not good for me, and then make all these good memories, right? Everything is clogged up during Christmas season. I don't know why, to make all these good memories. Some of you may like eggnog. You can enjoy it as much as you want. Because I don't. But here we are. And more than anything, our focus is always on the external, right? And we are scrambling to make sure that everything is just right. Everything is just right. We want to help all get a little close to one another. But we forget that the closeness that we want to experience with one another is not the result of those materialistic things, which really bring just that external joy and happiness. Let's think about that a little bit. When you think about the scripture passage that we just read, of the baby Jesus, that excitement, you know, the celebration that everybody was waiting for was nothing about anything materialistic, right? It was really for us to draw closer, to experience the hope, the warmth, and the security that Christ brings into our lives. Not the hope and the warmth and the security. And from these external factors, right? So through this series, we're really going to take a look at life-changing, impactful stories of people in the world who we have heard these stories over and over again. But we're going to try and look at what were those pieces that Christ offered them, that he can offer us and has offered us. And so I want us to just take a back seat and let's look at those stories from the Word of God. Imagine if you and I would really understand who God wants to be in our life. Imagine how that would change. Imagine how it would really impact our soul. It would keep us away from only living in the moment. Because some of these stories that we are going to look at today you know, are going to be, have changed the trajectory of the people's lives. So just take, hold on for a minute as we get into these stories. But before that, I just want to share that God was so excited to announce the birth of his son. He was so excited that he, even before, 700 years before Jesus was actually born, he brought that good news to the prophet. He was so excited. It was like Ivana, I'm going to share this story. But when Ivana was excited, when we told her about her little baby brother, we are going to have another little companion for her, and we warned her, don't go screaming in church and yell out that we have a good news, right? But she was so excited, so she obeyed us. She did not go screaming, but she stood right at the door, and everybody who walked into church, she whispered, we're gonna have a little baby. So she obeyed us, she was so excited. And we all know what excitement looks like, right? And God was so excited for the birth of his son that he could not keep that. And so 700 years ago, he shared about his arrival. And then the angel came to Mary, right? And shared that good news again. So let us read about God's excitement. Once again, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I encourage you to just close your eyes with me for a second and listen to God's excitement. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. I want to take you through and just talk a little bit about this phrase for a few minutes, in the hopes that you will never look at the manger again, that manger scene where you felt that Jesus was born in this lowly place, lost, his parents had no place, and that Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, was born in that vulnerable place. So take yourself, friends, there. You wouldn't want to be there. Not clean, smelly, insecure, place where probably that sense of no hope. But in that place was born the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. You'll never want to think about that manger scene, something as weak, but a place of strength, and appreciate the wonder of this person that was coming to save the world. So when we look at the phrase Wonderful Counselor in Hebrew, it's Pele Yohet. That means Wonderful Counselor. The word Pele means wonderful, but it's just not wonderful in a limited way, but it just goes beyond that. It's used more than a dozen times throughout the Old Testament. And it tends to mean wonderful in the sense of better than anyone else could expect. Like a cut above. It's not just wonderful. Oh, it's wonderful. Look at the wonderful weather, you know. Look at the wonderful things that we have. But it's a cut above. That's how that word is used in the Old Testament. Because it usually describes something so great beyond our imagination, that only God can do it. That's what the word Pele is referencing to God. Job uses the word when he says that God performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted in Job chapter 9, verse 10. David talks about it in Psalm 86, verse 10. You are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. And the word marvelous is also another word for Pele. Now, Yohetz means counselor. It means to give advice, to guide. But in our day and age, when we think about a counselor, we think about who has that true ability to listen, right? When we visit a counselor, listen to the spoken and the unspoken, is empathetic, establishes, you know, this good relationship with their clients. 100 years ago, counselors weren't like a therapist. They were like strategists, you know, they gave advice on, you know, different wars, and they gave advice to the king on the things that need to happen in the kingdom. And I just want to preface here today, I am not suggesting at all that because Jesus is our wonderful counselor, that there is no place for counseling. So please, you know, don't assume that my message today is for you to negate that we don't need to have a counselor or see somebody when we are in need. Because that's not what I'm trying to interpret here through the word, when I'm using the word wonderful counselor. But yes, we have a wonderful counselor who is a cut above, who is God, a cut above. And yes, through his wisdom, provides us the wisdom and the knowledge that we need to be cut above, to live a life of freedom. So that's what I want to share with you today. I want us to get excited about God as God was excited to announce the arrival of Jesus. Make this a different Christmas. This is not just the excitement of another Christmas, 2024 Christmas season, but make this, let's live into God's excitement that he announced 700 years ago. That he announced 700 years. So story number one, nothing that we are not familiar with. In Luke 10, we have read about Zacchaeus. Anybody, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, right? There was a lot of crowd. He was a man of shorter stature, and so he wasn't able to see Jesus through that crowd, and he was hungry about something. He wanted to see who this man is. So what did Zacchaeus do? He climbed up on that tree, the sycamore tree. I remember my stories. And he was looking for Jesus. And what did Jesus do? What did he do? He set up a lunch appointment with a crusty, financially driven businessman named Zacchaeus. He went to his house. He said, okay, I'm coming to your house. And during that lunch, somewhere during that time, Jesus built this relationship with Zacchaeus. And something happened. Zacchaeus' life changed. During the lunch, he helped Zacchaeus see what is really driving him. What is his motive, right? In life, what was Zacchaeus' motive? Everything to do with money. He was driven by money. And what that drive was doing to the people around him. Jesus' counsel, his wisdom, changed the course of Zacchaeus' whole life. Wonderful counselor. Pele Yohetz. It was a cut above. It was better than Zacchaeus could expect from anyone else. It was from Jesus himself, a cut above. Okay, let's look at story number two. It's from Luke chapter 8. This is the story of God, of Jesus restoring the man's life who was tormented by demons for a long period of time. After the man's mind was cleared and he realized what had happened to him, the Bible says in verse 38, Luke chapter 8, verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone begged to go with Jesus. Here's this guy whose life was now turned upside down. He's grateful. He wants to be in Jesus' presence. And so he begs Jesus, please let me go with you. Let me take your bags. Let me do something. Let me follow you. I want to live my life in your service. Because he wanted to be near Jesus. He wanted to testify how Jesus had changed his life. But in verse 39, we see what Jesus said. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your home and tell how much God has done for you. So while we think what Jesus was trying to say is, even though I really appreciate you, I applaud you for your desire to stay with me, to learn from me, to be one of my disciples, to travel with me, and give me all the service that you that you need. But do you know something? You have been away from your family. Why? Because as this man who was demon-possessed, he was shunned. You have been away from your family for a long time, and I need you to be with them. Instead of looking after me and lightening my load. The text completes the story in verse 39. It says, so the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. So think about it, the first story, Jesus met Zacchaeus and changed the trajectory of his life. Jesus healed the man, set him free from his demons, but was not only concerned about the man, but also his family. Now let's look at the third story. The next story is about in Luke, again Luke chapter 8 and verse 41. There was a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. He came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading him to come to his house. Why? Because his only daughter, a girl above 12, was dying. So let's pause here for a little bit. So Jesus in this, like you know the stage in this chapter, Jesus was in this crowded place, right? There was a lot of different miracles happening. And here is this man, rich man, he comes to Jesus, religious leader. He's probably, really mature. He knows what he's doing. But here he's at this vulnerable, helpless place in his life. And whom does he meet? He meets Jesus in this crowded place. And what does he do? He calls on the wonderful counselor, Jesus. And what does Jesus say? He's going to go, right? Jesus says he's going to go. But now, on his way to Jairus' house, there's another person who's wrapped up in this story who had nothing to do with what was happening in Jairus' life. So as Jesus was on his way and the crowds almost crushed him in Luke 42, we read about a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. Why do you suppose that she was in the crowd? So in this story number three, there are a few different characters. There's Jairus, and now we have a woman who is also shunned by society, who finds herself, who's actually come seeking to find healing from Jesus, had no idea. And then what does she do? She steps behind him in that crowd, touches the hem of his garment, and poof, what happens? The wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, heals her, not only her physical, but her spiritual and her emotional. Friends, she was hoping that Jesus was going to fix her problem. So she worked her way through the crowd, right, and reaches all these people. But before he could even turn around, I don't think, you know, Jesus even knew where she was at that time. But it didn't stop there. When she touched the hem of his garment, Jesus turns around and said, "Who touched me?" In Luke chapter 8, 45. Now, if we are sitting here, one is thinking, how would you know in a crowd that is crushing you? How would you know who touched? There could have been so many people in that crowd. Come on, Jesus, we don't have time to waste here. Now, Jairus is thinking, who's right next to him, we don't have time to waste here. My daughter is dying, and now you're turning around and asking who touched me in a crowded place. And right there, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. Who can tell who touched you? Come on, let's go." And Jairus is impatient, "Let's go." And Jesus said, "But someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." And at this point, if I was Jairus, I'm thinking again, okay, all right, so what? Now, power has gone from you. But then the text in 47 you read, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, what did she do? She came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she touched him, and that she was instantly healed. Now, why would Jesus want her to come out in public and share about something so private in her life? The text doesn't tell us all that happened in between, but we all know when we are raised in that, especially in that culture that did not respect, you know, a situation like this. But then Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." He wasn't just content with healing the woman's body, and that's why Jesus really stopped. Think about it with me for a little bit. You know, he could have gone because there were people ushering him away. Jairus was in a rush. There were a lot of people, but he stopped. And he wanted to acknowledge that this was just not a physical healing that took place. He wanted to have that personal connection with her. He wanted to share some words with her so that she just wouldn't wonder, like, you know, did this really happen? That's the Christ we serve, friends. One who wants to have that personal connection is just not worried about the fluff that happens around our life, but is really connecting to the deep internal situations and moments that happen in our soul that are hidden from so many people. Very often, those things that lie deep within us that are hidden from the world outside, Jesus wants to have that personal connection with us. And he wanted to rebuild all those years that she has felt invalid, not part of the community, shunned. Think about it. Sometimes we feel that, don't we? Sometimes we go through situations or have gone through situations, and I don't know, all our personal stories, but I know growing up, I felt that nobody ever deserved me. But I know when the Lord came and changed my life from inside out, when Christ became my Savior, when I had that personal connection with Him, all those years of feeling unworthy, all those years of feeling that, you know, I'm not going to measure up. You know, we hear that, don't we? Like, you're good for nothing, you're not going to be successful. Sometimes you assume those stories in your mind. You just want to hear what you hear and want to leave all the good things out. You all feel like, you know, I'm never going to measure up to anything, or you know, I just don't do things right. I don't say the right thing. But it's not a coincidence, friends, if you have that personal relationship. And I want to assure you that when you have that personal relationship, when God gets excited about you and excited about you becoming His child, He changes everything. He becomes that wonderful counselor. So meanwhile, now Jairus is being crushed in with the worry and with everything. Jesus was still speaking, and someone came from the house. Now in verse 49, you can read, and the messenger, what's the message that he brings to Jairus? That his daughter is dead. So don't bother the teacher anymore. You know, it's okay. He doesn't need to come. It's too late. Jairus, your daughter is no more. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. Just believe, and she will be healed. So in verse 40, when he arrived at the house of Jairus, what did Jesus do? He said, okay, everybody clear the room, right? Nobody except me. And let no one go in with her except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, since she was already dead, all the people around, like in the house, were already wailing and mourning. And Jesus scolded them. He said, stop this wailing. She's not dead, but just asleep. And they laughed at him, knowing that the girl was dead. But you know, my Jesus, the one that I have a personal relationship with, he's a cut above everyone. Why? He's a wonderful counselor. He's a cut above everyone. What did he do? He took her hand and said, my child, get up. My child, get up. And her spirit returned, and once again, she stood up. Jesus knew the pain and anguish. You think he did not? Was he taking this situation lightly? He wasn't. He knew the pain and anguish this little girl's parents were feeling. And after the child was brought back to life, what happened? Jesus asked, can you feed her something? You know, can you take care of her physical needs? Give her some food, give her some water. Let's take care of what her immediate needs are right now. So let's bring this home, friends. Three stories. I should say four. One mixed in the third story. Zacchaeus, the man who was saved from all these demons, Jairus, and then the woman, Jairus's daughter, and then the woman who was sick. All of them, what did they experience? They experienced God's excitement. They experienced the same excitement with which God shared or announced the arrival of his son, the Messiah. They all experienced the wonderful counselor. So here it is, friends. Jesus took time to build a personal relationship, to listen, to sense and feel the touch on his, you know, on the hem of his garment. He paused. He wasn't in a rush, right? He was like, hey, I'm going to move from one thing to another. I'm rushing. No, he paused. He went out of his way to feel and to touch the people who are around him. He took notice of every detail, whether it be emotional, the spiritual, the physical needs. He took care of the whole person, just not a piece, just not one thing, you know. I'm just going to work on Jesus. Jesus, can you just help me on this little thing today? You know, something's not going well. Can you just take care of this small thing for me today? Don't we get into that kind of a frame of mind? But he's not. Yes, he'll take care of that little thing. He'll take care of the big thing. I don't know. He'll take care of everything. The whole person. The whole me. You know, just before Christ found us, friends, our life was missing something essential. It was missing his guidance and his direction. We have lived for years, probably, without experiencing his wisdom that shapes our decisions, right? It's not only the tangible things that God has provided us or has blessed us with, but we seek God's wisdom. We seek God's guidance. He guides us when we make decisions that harm us. Have anybody done that? Decisions that are not beneficial for us. If we have sought him, he has guided us on that. He helps us discern. We have come to him asking for his discernment. He's directed us. Through every season of our life, Jesus has been our wonderful counselor. He has counseled us about our marriages, about our relationships with our colleagues, with our friends. You know, he has helped us. How do we cherish the relationship we have with our spouse, with our children? He's counseled us sometimes. I need that a lot because I can be impulsive on the words that we speak, right? Sometimes we have to say, God, give me the right words. In this difficult situation, he counsels us about our thoughts when we don't have the right thoughts. He teaches us to guard them. And he continues to counsel us every day on so many different decisions that we make. He doesn't just give us ordinary advice. His guidance is unmatched and it's transformational. Who cannot say that sitting over here, that God has not transformed your life, has not taken something that was meaningless and has given meaning and has brought meaning and touched your lives in a special way? Even though God was excited even 700 years ago, but he's still excited even today. And so, friends, in all the craziness, let's get this fresh perspective on the manger. If you leave today and you haven't heard anything what I've said in these few minutes, but if you leave with just this fresh perspective on the manger, and I want to close with this. Think about it. Pause. Every time you see a manger, don't just see this little baby wrapped in a cloth. I know Mark was really not happy because the baby is already out. Well, he is. He's already here. He's already born, right? We're waiting for his second coming. Jesus was already born. But when you think about it, don't just see this baby that was wrapped in a cloth, in a manger, insecure, you know, hopeless. No. See that there's life. This life, this baby that you see in this situation, has grown up to be your wonderful counselor. Your wonderful counselor. And then the second thing, from now until Christmas, my hope and my deep desire is that you will seek to draw closer to him personally. Forget everything that's on your list. You know, the list can go on and on. It can never get completed. Trust me. You'll always start another list and there'll be multiple things to do. But that's not why we are celebrating what we celebrate this season. My hope and my prayer is that you will discover what he has to say to you. In the craziness, that you will take a few moments to really sit and ask for his wisdom. Ask for his perspective in your life. Ask for him to direct your steps. So as we approach Christmas, as we look at these four sessions or four sermons in this series that we have planned, that today as you think about the wonderful counselor, Jesus who is cut above, Jesus whose advice goes beyond our even imagination, who has done that for you, remember those moments that he has when you have sought him, when you've come to him, he has been that wonderful counselor. Take those two perspectives along with you today and think about what God has done and the gift that he has given us, the excitement. Forget the excitement of all the other stuff, but my hope is that you'll be excited for Jesus and excited for the wonderful counselor. So let's pray and invite the worship team to come and let's close our eyes and just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for who you are, for that relationship, that you came to have that personal relationship with us, that you changed our lives, you transformed it, and you've touched the deep depths of our soul. Lord, as we continue to think about your journey, Lord, your life, your birth, and then your journey to the cross, Lord. Along that way, you touched and stopped and ministered to so many people. And you're continuing to do that through your salvation, Lord, through your resurrection, that we all could experience that same touch, the same advice, the same counsel. And Lord, help us to just pause and quiet our soul as individually, as families. Share this with our friends and those around us who are experiencing turmoil and who don't know you, Lord. This is our opportunity to share that light with those around us. And so come, Lord, we ask. Once again, and let your light shine brightly, Lord, through us. In your precious holy name, we all pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. grow today in the peace and the love of Christ, being guided by the great counselor. You are dismissed. We'll see you next week. Michael, you should go. Oh.